Today we're going to continue a series entitled Getting Connected and Staying Connected. It's a part of our year-long theme about walking in victory. And this theme, and one of the things, we've been on this theme for 8 months, and yet I never told you where the theme came from. It came from the fact that so many churches are talking about victory, but nobody's telling you how to live it. Everybody's shouting about victory. I got victory. I got victory. I got victory. Well, what does that mean? And how do you get it? And what do you need to do to maintain it? And so that's where this theme comes from. It's not just about shouting about something, hoping that you have it. It's about shouting about the fact that God has it ready for you to take it and showing you how to get it. By simple, step-by-step, practical, biblical teaching from the Word of God on how to get it, and not some opinion, not some denominational agenda or anything of that nature. It's about walking in victory on Monday and Tuesday, also Wednesday, and don't forget about Thursday. Come on through Friday, and especially Saturday, and even Saturday night. Living the victorious life in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the moment that we gave our lives to Christ, did you know that we got connected to the most powerful resource in the universe? You are connected to the most powerful resource in the known universe. Jesus puts it this way after his resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he met with his disciples and he said these words that should give us confidence. All authority in heaven and in earth has been invested in my hands. What does that mean? It means that heaven and earth can't do nothing without his approval. That means nobody can touch you without his approval. No sickness can come in your body without his approval. No issue can come into your life without his approval. Heaven and earth can't move unless they seek Jesus for permission. So whatever it is that you're going through, understand that God has all power of heaven and earth invested in his hands, and you're connected to his hands. I'm connected to his hands. So what does that mean for me? That means that there's no storm that I can't make it through. It means that there's no mountain that he can't move. That means that in my weakest hour, God's grace is sufficient. I don't have to go through life complaining and moaning and groaning about my lot because I don't have a lot. I have a Savior. I don't have to live like that. I don't have to carry out that mindset. I don't have to say, well, I guess I missed my opportunity, when I know that God has more opportunities than I have failures. I know that he will see me through. How do I know? Because I'm connected. I might be broke, but I'm connected. I might have some sickness in my body, but I'm connected. You might look at me and say, man, that guy's a mess. But I want you to know this morning, I'm connected. And if you're connected, shout hallelujah. I'm connected today. I'm connected today. And what I love about it is that this connection cannot be broken. This connection that we call salvation cannot be severed by anybody. It can't even be severed by me. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, there are some churches that say, once saved, always saved. And we'll look at that some other time. But I want you to understand that once Jesus grabs a hold of your life, he will not let it go. Well, what if I'm not living right? He will make sure he brings you back in line to where you will live right. Amen? Let me ask you this. If you have children, those of you, that if your child went astray, would you stop being his parent? Well, if God is your father and you go astray, why would he stop being yours? For those who don't believe that salvation is eternal, they're really saying that we as parents have more love for our kids than God has for his. If my child goes astray and I still love him, why is it that if I go astray, God no longer loves me and I'm lost? Because it's not true. God loves me more than I could ever love my children. And just like my children will always be my children, no matter how far they go astray, I'll let the consequences of life deal with them if they make poor choices and good choices. But they'll always be my children. And the same thing goes with God. The connection of salvation is a connection that is eternal. You don't have to question whether you're saved unless you never got saved. But if you know Christ is in your life, you have an eternal connection with him and through him. But there's another connection we need to talk about, and that is the connection of fellowship. And this connection can be broken. There's two connections we got with Christ. One of salvation, can't touch that. The other one is one of fellowship. That connection can be broken. Well, how does it get broken? It gets broken by us allowing sin to have an influence and a place in our lives. When we allow sin to do its work in our hearts and in our minds, and we commit acts that are against the will and nature of God, we break fellowship. We lose fellowship with God. That connection is broken. But that connection can also be reattached. Now, this doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you do lose access to the power of Christ to live for him. And I want to talk to some of us who've had a time or two when we tried to walk away from God, or we tried to run from God, or we tried to do a Jonah on God. God said go left, you went right. God said zigged and you zagged, and God had to put you in a place where you had no choice but to serve him. You understand what I'm talking about. You can lose access to the power of God, where your ability to live for God is no different than that of a sinner. Why? Because you're trying to live on your terms and not his. And that's when you're not walking in victory, you're walking in defeat. And that's why so many folk run to church looking for something instant, when we have to realize that this is a work in process. It's not something you can go to church, shout, and go home, and you got it. It's something that you work into the soul of your spirit every single day of your life. There's no conference or convention or no bottle of oil from Snooks Markets that's going to be able to give you the anointing that comes from yielding your life day by day by day to the Spirit of God, getting his filling, and living God's life on God's terms. And that's what we're trying to help you to do this morning. To live the life of God on God's terms instead of living on your terms, because we know what happens when we live on our terms. We know what happens when we live on our terms. We end up in places we shouldn't be. We end up doing things we shouldn't do. We end up thinking thoughts we shouldn't think. And we certainly end up saying words that we have no business saying. Amen. Amen. We know it's true, don't we? Hallelujah. But how does a Christian live connected to Christ in a disconnected world? The world is not connected to Christ. The world doesn't want to be connected to Christ. And yet we live in this world. So how do we stay connected in a disconnected world? The answer is found in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. The Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to teach you how to stay connected. How to stay connected with God. And listen to me, this is not going to be some high intellectual cerebral exercise. This is going to be something you can work with. Amen. And you could take this with you and work this into your spirit. Hallelujah. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We're going to teach you how to get connected so you can walk in victory. And you don't have to run to church all the time wondering if you're going to make it, if you're going to make it, if you're going to make it. Honey, don't you know that you're more than a conqueror? Amen. Through Jesus Christ, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You've got all these promises of God. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his mighty power that works in us. I got a lot more of those if you want them. We can go on all day. I can just quote, quote, quote. But it's got to get on the inside of you. We can play Sunday school and quote Bible scriptures, or we can live the Bible and see it perform miracles of deliverance in your life while you just sit and rest in faith and the promises of God. Watch God work. Hallelujah. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the New Century Version, and it reads this way. I am the true vine. Jesus is speaking. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he trims and cleans every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. How many of you know the word of God will cleanse you? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch cannot produce fruit alone, but must remain in the vine. In the same way, you cannot produce fruit alone, but must remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If any remain in me, and I remain in them, they produce much fruit. But without me, they can do nothing. If any do not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and then dies. People pick up dead branches, throw them into the fire, and burn them. If you remain in me and follow my teachings, you can ask anything you want, and it will be given to you. You should produce much fruit and know that you are my followers, which brings glory to my Father. Now, there are three insights I want to share from this passage. Number one, we need to understand our connection with Christ. Understanding our connection with Christ. Number two, the benefits of that connection. The benefits of that connection. And number three, the purpose of that connection. Now, today I just want to focus on point one, and that is understanding our connection to Christ. Because a lot of people, they understand the salvation part, but they don't understand the fellowship part. They understand, well, I'm already saved. Well, that's not enough. Getting saved is only one side of the coin. There's another side that's called living saved, the experience of your Christian faith. The other night we were talking in our men's meeting about obituaries and how some of them will say something like this: so-and-so professed Christ at an early age and was baptized at ABC Missionary Baptist Church. But does it mean they're saved? You say, well, how do I know if they were saved? Look at the fruit. You don't look at when they were baptized and if they went to Sunday school and if they were on the usher board. Look at the fruit of God in their life and let the fruit judge where they spend eternity. Amen. That's what determines it and nothing else. Not whether you went to ABC Missionary Baptist Church or whether or not you spoke in tongues or whether or not you tithe or whether or not you did all these things that any one of the flesh can do, but was there fruit? And if so, where is it? Where is that fruit? Where is the evidence of your salvation? And in order to get to that point, we need to understand our connection with Christ. So I want us to focus mainly on verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, Jesus portrays himself as the true vine. And as the true vine, Jesus is saying that he alone produces the life that brings glory to God. That's what the true vine means. Notice he doesn't say, I'm the vine. He opens up by saying, I'm the true vine. Why? Because if you look in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, this is not the first allegory of a vine. God also used Israel as a vine, and he says to the nation of Israel, judge between me and my vine. I planted a vine, I hedged it, I nourished it, I gave it everything it needed, but instead of producing the good fruit and the good grapes, it produced wild grapes and poisonous grapes. Tell me what's wrong. Is it me or is it the vine? And Jesus says, well, I'm not that vine. I'm the true vine. I'm the vine that God planted and did what it was supposed to do. That's what that verse means. That's what that term means. Jesus saying, I am the one. I am the genuine article. I am what God has delighted in, and you can trust my words. I'm the true vine, the authentic one of God, the true one of God, the one whom God has anointed and appointed, not the one who failed God, but the one who pleased God. And then he goes on to say, and you all are the branches. Amen? Now, before we talk about these branches, because there's a lot of theology, some of it's just plain mixed up in terms of understanding the branches, but let's talk about his father. His father is what your King James says is the husbandman, but the NCV says is the gardener. Now, what does the gardener do? The gardener makes sure that the vine has everything it needs to do what it was intended and designed to do. That's what the gardener is. How many of you have a house where you cut the grass? At least I hope you do. And you keep the grass cut and you make sure the weeds don't grow up and choke the good plants. Well, that's what God does. That's what God does. God's a landscaper. He's in the landscaping business. What kind of landscaping? He watches over the vine. And what does the vine do? The vine watches over the branches. And so you say, well, why should I even care about that? Because you need to understand that you are not living this life alone. You are connected with God through Christ. And God, through Christ, is the one who's doing the work in your life. You're not just saying, man, I'm just struggling. If you're struggling, then my next question is, and are you praying? Or are you just struggling? There's nothing wrong with struggling. We all do. But are you struggling and praying? Or are you just struggling? Man, life is rough. Yes, life is rough. I have no doubt about it that life is rough. But the question is, how are you responding to it? Do you have a divine connection with God? And is that connection in place to where it influences your heart and your mind? And that's what we're looking for this morning, saints. We're looking for a connection. We're looking to make sure that if we're going to walk in victory, you don't need nobody just standing up quoting verses and making you happy and singing songs so that you can get up and shout and go out and live in sin. We want you to be able to have life change, behavioral change, attitude change, transformative living. That's why we're here today. We're not here to waste your time and give you some kind of rising in your heart and in your spirit where tears come down your eyes and you have no more deliverance than the day that you walked in here. We want you to live in victory. But you got to do it God's way. And part of that means being connected. God is the husbandman, the gardener, the caretaker of the vine. Jesus is the vine. That means he is the principal architect of your salvation. And you are the branch, an outworking of who he is. Everything that the vine is, the branch should look just like the vine. And when the branch don't look like the vine, we got a problem. And there's a whole lot of branches, they claim the vine, but they don't look like the vine. And you want to ask, well, what kind of vine are you connected with? Amen. Amen. But we want to be connected to the true vine. And in this text, as we move on to verse 2, it talks about these branches. And there's two kinds of branches that are connected to the vine. One is a dead branch, and the other is a living branch. We can call them unfruitful, we can call it barren, but Jesus also recognizes it as dead, and then you've got the fruitful, living, vibrant branch. Well, what is the unfruitful branch? And this is where we need to get into some theology and make this point clear. So many people wonder, is this saved or unsaved? Is it this or that? Let me tell you something. Let's get on the same page now regarding what a branch is, because there are some words in which Jesus used concerning this branch where it says that his Father cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And there are a lot of confused people who think that it means people lose their salvation. But we need to find out what a dead branch is and what that passage means. Number one, the dead branch or unfruitful branch represents two kinds of people. One, it represents the one who has heard the word of God. They have sat in church. They've listened to the music. They may have even shed a tear because they were moved by the way the music was played. But they heard the gospel and they didn't respond in obedience and faith. That's a dead branch. They have been connected by way of the gospel being preached to them, but they have not responded in faith. That's because they're dead. The other type of person represented as a dead branch is one who has come to Christ, but they're living like they don't know him. That's the other person that is represented in this particular passage. You have the unsaved and you have the carnal Christian. You say, well, what do you mean a carnal Christian is dead? You're as good as dead if you're not living for Jesus Christ. You're dead to the ability to do the things that God has called you to do if you're living your life out of favor with God. Brother Rodney Jones puts it this way. Christians like to claim something called diplomatic immunity. I'm saved. Leave me alone. Don't judge me. I'm going to heaven. But they're not making any attempt to demonstrate the fruit of salvation in their lives. They know they're going to heaven. That's all they want is heaven. But they don't want to live for Jesus down here. That's called a dead branch. That person who is claiming diplomatic immunity, let me tell you what I mean by that, and what Brother Rodney was telling us is this, that a person who says, hey, you can't touch my salvation. We know we can't touch your salvation, but let me tell you, you keep living in sin, God's going to touch something else. He's going to touch that marriage. Yeah, you're right. He can't touch your salvation. He's going to touch that job, though. He's going to touch that health. He's going to touch them bills. He go touch them kids. You right. He can't touch your salvation. But there are other things he can touch to get your attention. Can I get at least one amen in here? And if he's touched you, say, I've been touched. And that ain't, it wasn't a good touch, but it was a touch. Yeah, I've been touched. And I continue to be touched. Amen. I'm such a knucklehead, he'll probably touch me until the day I die to get me right and to get him, get me to a place of self-crucifixion, self-abandonment in Christ. A dead branch is one. Let me talk about this unfruitfulness and this dead branch idea so that you can understand the theology behind it. Is an individual who has been exposed to the word, but it has no influence on their hearts. And that person can be a Christian or a non-Christian. Let me say it again. An unfruitful branch, as given in this text, is a person who has heard and been exposed to the word of God. That's that connection to the vine. They know about the vine, but they don't care. And the word of God has no more influence over them than anything else in their life. It doesn't change them. The music that they listen to is the same music sinners listen to. Sinner drinks alcohol, they drink alcohol too. Sinner gets high, they get high. Sinner party all night, they party all night. You know why? Because they're a dead branch. You say, Pastor, you're talking about me. Well, I got good news for you. You ain't got to stay dead, but you got to understand there's a consequence to being dead. It says in the word of God that he cuts it off. He cuts it off. You say, Pastor, because that sounds like he gets rid of us forever and ever and this, that, and the other. There's a warning in there. God will never, ever disown you as his child, but you can take away opportunities for ministry or for service if you do not come under the leadership and the power and the yielding of the Holy Spirit. You can miss opportunity. And some of us don't like this kind of preaching, but it's the truth. And it's a warning to not be dead, but to be alive. You can miss 10 or 20 years of good living trying to live life on your terms and yet be saved. Going through life wondering, why did I mess up those years? Because you thought you were smarter than the word of God. That's why. You thought you had all the answers when you didn't know nothing. Amen. And we need to understand something. God will cut off that which is not productive. I want to really hit on this point. God will cut off that which isn't producing any glory to him. He's not going to waste time with it. He will cut it off. It will not remain in terms of the connection to the power and access of Almighty God. And all you have to do is look at all of the scandals that have rocked the church in the last 20 years. God is pruning, getting rid of dead, unproductive, and unfruitful branches. You are seeing churches closing. You are seeing ministries fold. You are seeing pastors being locked up in prisons for crimes that sinners shouldn't even be doing. Why? God is cutting branches. He is sick and tired of dead branches claiming to be connected to the vine. You better wake up, church. He is not going to put up with no foolishness. I mean, he'll cut me off. You will be cut off from the access, the ability to access God's power and grace and mercy until you repent. You can shout all you want. You can do all you want. You can come in here and shout, sing, pray, give, do whatever you want, and you still can be cut off from God. And the Old Testament is filled with illustrations of that. The nation of Israel, when Jeremiah was prophesying to them, saying, you all have these temple prostitutes in here. You're committing all these acts right here in the house of God. You've got the sacrifice to Baal next to the altar of the Lord. And then the nation of Israel said, well, the temple of the Lord is this. And Jeremiah said, and God's going to tear it down. God's going to tear it down. Hosea went to preach to the nation of Israel and said, you all better get right or else God's going to cut you off. No, God's not going to get rid of them. In 722 BC, the Assyrian army came. They evicted Israel from their land. They never got it back. Does Israel still belong to God? Yes. But did God teach them a lesson? Yes. And many of us will go through life not getting God's blessings, but God's lessons, because we refuse to be unfruitful, because we refuse to allow the word of God to change us to become what God has called us to be. And you don't have to live that way. Listen to me, young people. It is more expensive to live for sin and self than to live for God. It is way more expensive. Ask the 18-year-old mother who's trying to make it for her wife and kid, or for her and her baby. Where's the husband at? Where's the father at? It is more expensive to live for sin than to live for God. And don't try to prove that. Well, let me see. You don't want to see. Well, I'm a try it, because I don't think pastor know what he's talking about. He's too old to understand where I'm from. No, you're too young to understand how you need to live for God. Only a fool would listen to instruction and go do something foolish. It's not about intellect. It's about heart and character. If your cousin did something and he's in jail, why would you do it? Why would you do it? If your best friend dropped out of school because they're pregnant, why would you go get pregnant? And yet, many times we fail to learn the obvious lessons of life. We fail to learn what the things that God wants to do. We fail to either learn them or we refuse to do them. And we walk around through Blessed Old Bible Church and all these other churches in St. Louis. Many of us are dead branches. And if there's a situation in your life where there's not victory and there's not you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, I guarantee you there's a disconnect somewhere. And it's not on God's part. It's on your part. It's on your part. And there will come a time that if you want to continue to live in sin, God will cut you off until you repent. God will cut you off until you repent. And there's probably way too many testimonies in here who could tell you what that feels like. You don't lose your salvation. It sure feels like it, though. That's why a lot of Christians who come to Blessed Hope, many of them who have been backslidden, say, you know what? I just want you to pray with me. I've had Christians come in and say, I just want to pray the sinner's prayer again. You know why they were cut off? They could not even grasp the idea that they could still be saved. Many of them come out of environments in which they were told they have lost their salvation and they're going straight to hell. And we had to pray for them and lead them all the way back again. Why? Because the devil had gotten into that mess in the mind in which they had been living in sin. And instead of the devil helping them to have joy, the devil was making them that much more miserable. And they come into church broken. But that's why we're here, to help the broken, not to judge the broken. Y'all not listening. We're not here to judge the broken. We're here to help the broken. We're here to reach out to the drug addict, the divorcee, the one who's had an abortion. I don't care what you've had. If Jesus can wash away my sins, he can show enough wash away anybody else's sins. I know he can. But you got to do it on his terms. Now the fruitful branch, let's talk about the fruitful branch. That is the branch that hears the word of God and do it. It's the good soil of Matthew 13. It's that good soil. It's the person who comes to church, they hear the word of God, they act on the word of God, and the fruit of God is produced in their life. And I'm not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about the fruit of the word, which is called faith. The fruit of the word of God is faith. Well, how do I know when I see the fruit of God being activated in my life? When you begin to trust God for everything that you're going through, even your marriage, your relationships, your job, when you lose your job, you begin to trust God. And instead of running to the unemployment office, you run to the rock and you know that God is going to make a way. You don't know how, but you believe it. And you believe the word of God. You trust the word of God. And if whatever happens in your life, God's going to have to just deal with me, because I'm going to keep seeking, praying, fighting through my faith and letting him know, I believe, I'm going to make it. I'm not going to let this take me down. I'm not going to let this destroy me. I'm not going to let this pull me down. That's called acting in faith. Not running away from the church because you went and did this and you got hurt by the church and all of a sudden you gone. It's being able to serve God no matter what. Amen. No matter what folks say about you and all this other foolishness. Amen. It's being able to live for the Lord on his terms. And those terms are simple: faith and obedience to the word of God. Not all of this other hooping and hollering, shouting and jumping, screaming and speaking in tongues. I ain't against none of that. Don't get me wrong. You all know my background. You know where I was baptized 30 some odd years ago. You know I come out of the Pentecostal Assembly of the World. You know where I'm from. Been there, done that. But life change does not come by the church you go to or the preacher, who your pastor is. It comes through the daily application of biblical truth, of knowing that you are a branch. And as a branch, you are dependent implicitly on the nourishment of the vine. And you and you and you and you must be responsible in staying connected. You got to maintain that connection. Jesus ain't going nowhere, but you got to stay in that place of connection, so that when trouble comes, you will be able to stand and be able to fight and be able to win and be able to be fruitful in the things of God. What does God do with the fruitful branch? He trims it and purges it. Why? So he can bring forth more fruit. That's awesome. God cuts off the bad fruit. Then he trims the good fruit, making sure that the good fruit can do more. And when I look at that, I want to say to God, you know what, God, there's got to be a better way. But you know what? The God that we serve, he's not like us. He don't put up with no foolishness. You can't run through God's house and act a fool, then come back when you say so. Just act all up in a crazy and just acting and no change whatsoever in your life. We think he's a sissy and he's a chump, but God is not who you think he is, my friends. He will not play with you. You act a fool, you do it at your own detriment. I pray for the folk who act a fool in the house of God. I don't judge them. I pray for them. Lord, please have mercy. Give them a chance to repent before they lose everything. As I was studying this phenomena of how God treats the unproductive fruit and how he treats the productive fruit, I was reminded of another narrative in the Word of God, in which Jesus tells a story about 10 talents, about the parable of the talents. You all have heard that story, haven't you? In it, a man calls three of his servants and he gives them a variety of different gifts or talents. To one servant, he gives 10 talents. To another, he gives 5 talents. And to the other servant, he gives how many? 2 talents. Am I right about it? Maybe 1, depending on your Bible. Gives him a talent. He gives him some. Now, the one who has the 10, what does he do? He goes out and he works that money and he doubles it. The other one who has 5 talents, he's not mad at the guy who has 10. He goes out, he works his talents, and he does what? He doubles it. But the one who has 1 talent, he doesn't appreciate the fact that Jesus, or the master in this story, gives him 1 talent. So this is what he does. He takes the 1 talent and he hides it in the ground. And the master comes back and he says to the one with the 10 talents, how did you do? He says, I doubled your money. And the master says, come on and enter into the kingdom of my blessing. And to the one who had 5 talents, what did you do with my talents? I doubled it. Well, come on in. You were productive too. I'm not going to cut you off. Hey, you with the 1 talent, what did you do with it? Well, I would have been able to grow the church, but the deacon board got in my way. Can I preach a little for a few more minutes? I would have been able to do this outreach to those who are drug addicts, but the elders and the board voted against it. I would have attended Bible study more, but I didn't have a ride. I would have shared Christ with others, but you know me, Lord, I was a little bit shy. And you got to wonder about this guy who gets the 1 talent. Not only does he do nothing with it, but look at his arrogance. He tells the master, if you want your talent, go get it. I put it in the ground. Go dig it out yourself. You'll find it. Go on, get it. Jesus says that the master took that 1 talent from him, gave it to the one who had 10. Beloved, I'm here to help you. You have to understand that the connection we have with Christ is a divine connection. It is not a church connection. Membership at Blessed Hope is an ecclesiastical, temporal relationship. Means nothing in terms of where you spend eternity. Let me say that again, because some folk have that confused. The relationship with Blessed Hope as a member on the roll with your face all in the directory, all big and bad, is meaningless to where you will spend eternity. Don't mean nothing to God. Don't mean nothing to eternity either. Nobody cares if you was in the Christmas play. Nobody cares if you was on the Easter program. Nobody cared if you cooked at the Bible queue. Nobody cared if you sung the songs of Zion. The question is, were you fruitful? Were you fruitful? Were you fruitful? You say, Pastor, it just doesn't seem to me that this idea of God cutting me off, chastening me, it just doesn't make sense. Can I give you another witness and we get ready to go? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks to these immoral, unethical, sinful, carnal Christians who had all of the gifts of the Spirit, but none of the character of Christ. Okay? At Corinth, you had a church speaking in tongues. They were prophesying. They had the word of knowledge. They had the gifts of healing. And they had the other 4 gifts that we know of in the scripture. You'll see them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, the church is not built on silver and gold and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, but it's built on Christ alone. And these are the words of Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every work will be judged by fire. This is Paul talking. This is no more pastor talking or no more Jesus talking about being cut off. Look at what Paul says. Every work of God, that those you're in the church, you're doing all this and that, every work will be judged by fire. That work that stands, you'll receive a reward. But that work that does not stand, you'll receive loss. And some will just get out with their salvation and nothing else because they didn't do nothing. You say, Pastor, that's not fair. I did serve the church, but you didn't live for Jesus. Those are 2 different dynamics. I'm not asking you to be on a board. I'm asking you to get right and let your heart be fermented and processed through the word of God so that it can be altered like yeast. Getting all that out of you so that the fermentation process can occur, and all of a sudden you are a new creature working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, making your call and election sure. You have to understand something. There are going to be those, as we were discussing in men's ministry last night, who will barely get to heaven. They'll get saved in a hospital room, die 20 minutes later. And they'll get the same reward as those who've been serving the Lord for 50 years. Jesus taught about this. Seniority, the Christianity is not a union arrangement. I got seniority over what? Over who? Not in the house of God, you know. You say, well, Pastor, that means you. That definitely means me. God can take a crackhead and place him right here, and I'll be on crack. Y'all don't believe it, but I've met both sides. I know the pastor who's in Missouri State Prison for crack addiction. I know the crack addict who's now a pastor. I've seen both. I've seen men preach circles around me and any other preacher I've met, and they're now serving prison time. They preach for 5 minutes and you're shouting. Don't even know what you're shouting about, but he has gotten up there and the anointing of God has come upon him, but he has not taken that same anointing and used it against his crack addiction. He'll be in jail the rest of his life. And he is a pastor. And I've seen the crack addict become the pastor. His church is 5 and 6 times bigger than my own. God don't need us. We need him. And we need to start acting like it. We need to start living like it. We need to start serving like it. We need to start giving like it. We need to start loving like it. We need to start preaching and praying like it. A lot of Christians today, you know, in the church, we talk about favor, but yet we talk very little about fruit. Favor, favor, favor. We got a lot of favor chasers around here, chasing favor on TV, trying to get it in Dallas and trying to get it over on various places on Lindbergh, just chasing for favor. Yeah, I said it. You got to understand where I'm from. I back down to nobody. We're chasing favor. But yet we talk very little about fruit. Very little about fruit. And Christians are saying, God, where's the favor? God is saying, where's the fruit? And you won't hear a preacher today. Go on home and get your DirecTV and cable. You won't hear nothing about fruit, but you will hear about favor. Because we don't want fruit. Want favor. But you got to understand the favor formula, that it begins, watch this. This is the formula. It begins with you being rightly connected with God through Jesus Christ. Fruit is produced by faith. Fruit is produced by faith. And when that faith yields fruit, the fruit yields favor. But see, we want to skip the first two steps in the formula and go straight to favor. And we run to a church that's going to give it to us. But honey, God isn't going to give it to you. You got to understand, you got to have faith. Then comes fruit. Then comes favor. And what do I have to do to get to there? You got to understand, you got to have faith. And that faith means putting you to the side and putting Jesus on the throne of every area of your life. Well, what do I do with this message? You check your connection. You say, who am I talking to? I'm talking about everybody. Don't look at your neighbor wondering, hey, they look new to our church. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Check your connection. Don't look at the visitors. Look at you. Look at your lifestyle. Look at your choices. Look at your moral background. Look at your ethical position. Look at what you did last night. Look at you. Check your connection. Is your connection right? Is your connection sure? Is your connection strong? And if you need to reconnect from the fellowship standpoint, you can do it now by repenting of your sins. That's that old Pentecostal word that I still love. By repenting of your sins and giving your heart to Jesus. And if you've never trusted him by faith, just trust him right now. What do I got to do? Trust him and try him. Because he can save you. Somebody wants to ask me, save me from what? From yourself. From your sins. From your past. And if you want him to save you right now, bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's give God this moment of honesty and integrity. Let's trust him right now as a church and as individuals. Nobody's going to ask you to join nothing. We're going to ask you to make a choice. To be fruitful instead of unfruitful. You have that opportunity. It's not my choice, it's yours. And for some of us, our lives are a mess. You know why our lives are a mess? Because we're disconnected. You say, it seems like God is angry with me. He's not angry with me. He's trying to get your attention, and goodness didn't work, so he's trying the other one. He tried the goodness method to draw you by loving kindness, but loving kindness, that didn't work for you. You just got more and more sinful and arrogant, so God has to take out his whipping stick and do it that way. But he's not angry with you. As Deacon Todd Swan told us, when God is chastening you, he does it out of love. For he who he loveth, he what? Chasteneth. So if you're being whipped today, you ought to bless him just for loving you and being worth chastening. God help the individual that God don't want nothing to do with. There's nothing worse than praying to God and knowing that no one's on the other line. But he's on the other line, my friend. The vine is available. You can connect right now if you want to, if you choose to. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And in your own way, why don't you make that connection? Hallelujah.